Let's just ask the Lord to help us, and then we're going to take a look into his word and see if there are some things that will encourage us this morning. Father, we're grateful for this chance to be here together this morning. We thank you for just the joy of being able to come together and actually see people that we haven't seen for quite a while, and what a pleasure that is. And we just pray now, Lord, as we would look into your word, we want to be refreshed and encouraged. We pray that your Spirit would help us as we examine a little piece of it this morning, and that we would be blessed, and that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers as well. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I'd like to give you a little context of... I was supposed to speak this Sunday, but then the gentleman who's speaking next Sunday is not able to come, so I'll be here for two Sundays. So, just a little context, I think, about what we'll talk about these couple of weeks. I've been thinking a little bit about the whole idea of worship lately and what that is. And, you know, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, we've had lots of teaching and help on worship. But anyways, I find sometimes that it's important to speak on something that you've been thinking about recently. And it has been a big subject on my mind lately because, you know, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 talks about the fact that there were four different things that the early church was continuing in on a consistent basis. It was doctrine, learning from the scripture. It was times of prayer. It was times of fellowship. And it was also, it says, the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. And so, you know, we participate in that week by week, and I think we appreciate it. But it's always good to think about these things and to sort of examine what we do and why we do and how that unfolds. I think that the whole idea of worship, whether it's, we're not thinking, I don't want to just sort of limit our thinking to a Sunday or to the Lord's Supper. Worship is something that is a personal thing as well. And probably some of the most intense and meaningful times of worship you may well have had on a personal level somewhere. Maybe you've been sitting out some night and looking up at the stars and just thinking to yourself, the heavens declare the glory of God, and just thinking about the wonder of God. And you know, maybe you hear water running in the background and you just sort of are overwhelmed with the greatness of God, and then you start thinking about the fact that he sent his son and that he's actually interested in you and knows your name. That's an awe-inspiring thing, and it just lifts up your heart to worship. So there's a whole spectrum of things that we can think of. And I actually think that it's a highly... Because I think sometimes what can happen is we can hear a certain topic being introduced and we sort of think, oh, well, that'll be kind of nice to learn about it in theory. And yes, we are going to look at the scripture and see what it has to say about it. And again, we may think that worship is kind of a not as practical a subject, maybe as other subjects that we could look at. But as I've been thinking about it more and more, and I've been thinking about it a lot actually over the last couple of years with COVID, and just quite a bit more in the last few months, I really think that worship is one of the most practical activities that a Christian can participate in. Be that in a sort of a corporate sense when we come together to the Lord's Supper, or in a personal sense when we just feel ourselves lifted up by the Spirit of God, and we feel it's not that he's ever not near to us, but suddenly we feel or just experience that nearness a little bit more intensely. Because I think when we feel that way, and when we appreciate who God is, and when we learn more about him, and that leads to us sort of loving him more, I think that works its way into a tremendous motivation in our lives to live out the things that we know that he would like us to do in our lives. Because I'm convinced that, you know, as Christians, we all very much, I think, understand what God would like us to do in our lives. You know, the things that he's looking for in our life, to become more like his son in terms of character, just to be a person who's a kinder person, a more compassionate person, a more uplifting person, someone who just brings a little bit of enthusiasm to people's lives. I think that's one thing that God wants. He wants us to be active in telling other people about Him. He wants us to live lives that are exemplary in front of other people. He wants us to study His Word and to grow and to learn and these type of things. So these are all very fundamental things that are really helpful in our lives. And we know that these things should be a part of our life, but where is the motivation, I guess, is what I'm thinking. And, you know, it's remarkable what love and appreciation for a person will do as far as motivation. People will do things that are virtually off the charts because they have high levels of love and affection for someone else. They'll do it without money. They'll do it without thought of what it might cost them, all of those type of things. But it's all resting and motivated by this intense feeling of love and appreciation that they would have for a person. And I think that's the whole point of what worship is all about, is to... wow. To increase that sense of how we feel about the Lord. And when we feel that way, I think it shows itself in our life. Anyways, we'll leave it at that. And if you want to turn to John chapter 4, we're going to look at a story here. And this story, just as you're turning there, never seemed to have enough time. So just to give a little background to the story here, a couple of things. This story is well known to us all. I'm sure it is. It is a story that oftentimes the first part is focused on, and the second part maybe not quite as much. And I actually think that both parts are meant to be, understood as a part of the whole story that's being unfolded for us here by John and by the Spirit of God as the things that He has to teach us here. It's often seen as a story that is a great example about how to do evangelism, and I think it really is a great story for that. And we'll talk briefly about that as we go through. It's a story, of course, of the Lord Jesus meeting this woman at the well, to a place called Sychar. So we have this story, and He interacts with this woman, and eventually she literally becomes a believer in Him, and her appreciation of Him elevates. But there's a whole second part to the story as well that somehow gets missed. And I would just point out to you here, in context of what I was talking about at the start, this idea of worship, that the word worship gets mentioned more times in this little story than in any other place in the Scripture, in one place. So I think if you're going to engage with this idea of worship and what it is, probably this is a good place to start. And it's kind of interesting because it's a very practical story. It's not a chapter that's, out of the epistles that sort of deals with the idea of worship maybe in a theoretical type of way. But He's actually having a conversation with someone who's interested in the subject. And I always appreciate those parts of the Scripture because I think to myself, boy, I'm really glad He talked to that person, because some of those questions were questions that I had, or some of the things that He has to say are things that would have been helpful to me if I was having that conversation. And thankfully, the person He has the conversation with is so much more intelligent than me that they actually bring out some things that I probably wouldn't have thought to ask. So all of that is contained within this story. And as the other background and context to things here, I would just mention that we have lots of really serious Bible students in the group here, and undoubtedly online there. But surely we would see and understand that John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 are meant to be seen together. There's two stories of the Lord interacting with an individual. And there's a fantastic contrast between the two individuals that He meets. And I won't mention the ball, but it's a great study to even look down and to see the difference between who He talks to and what He talks about in John chapter 3, and then also what he talks about here in John chapter 4 to this woman. So in John chapter 3, you have a Jew. In this chapter, you have a Samaritan. In John 3, you have a man. In this chapter, you have a woman. In John chapter 3, you have a person who probably was one of the most prominent religious figures in all of Israel. And here we have a woman who, for the most part, it seems she's almost shunned, probably at least on some level, for the immorality that's happening in her life. And so as you compare these chapters back and forth, and ironically, the challenge that Jesus puts to the man in the third chapter of John, I think if it was us, we probably would have said, you know what, to me that challenge fits a little bit better with this woman in chapter 4. And what he says in chapter 4 maybe might have been a little bit more attractive to the man in chapter 3, at least from a human level. But actually, when you think a little bit deeper about it, the way the Lord deals with these people, of course, is perfect, and the challenge that he makes to them. Anyways, that's not our purpose, to sort of compare and contrast those this morning and to think about that. So let's read the story. It's a wonderful story in and of itself, and I'm troubled that we're not going to get to through things here. So it says, John chapter 4 and verse 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." Interesting statement. "Then he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me to drink,' for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, asks drink of me, who is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to you, "Give me to drink," you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then do you have this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said unto him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. That you said truthfully.' The woman said unto him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.' The woman said unto him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I that speak unto you am he.' And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet none of them said, 'What are you looking for?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that whatever I did, is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. So, more to the story, but we've kind of hit the points there that I think are worth, will get us started certainly here. There was something about this story that jumped out. I've read this story many a time and appreciated the little phrase that I'm going to point out. Maybe you'll think it's odd and think, well, I'm not so sure about that. But let me just begin by this, by saying this. If you look through the scripture, and it's a lot easier now with Bible study programs and things like that. Back in the day, these guys that, men and women who studied the scripture and literally had to work their way through to sort of discover these things. I have such great admiration for them. Astounding. Anyways, now, with a simple search on a Bible program, and there's a slightly more to it than that, it's remarkable to go through the New Testament and see how giving the Lord Jesus is. You find that he's always giving something to someone. And you know, oftentimes it's never even mentioned in those terms. Well, he gave this or gave that. But in many instances, he gave healing to all kinds of people. He gave food to the 5,000 men that had gathered and all the rest that were there. But here are some places in the scripture, and I'll just mention them to you this morning, where the scripture talks about directly the Lord giving something. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So one of the things he promises to give us from Matthew 11:28 is he promises to give us rest, peace in our lives. Well, that's, I think, a priceless thing for him to give to us. In Matthew 20:28, he says, "I give my life as a ransom." So he gives us rest. And in John 10:28 and 17:2, it says that he gives us eternal life. But the basis for that is that he gave his own life as a ransom for our sin. In John 14:6, he says he's going to give us the Holy Spirit, another comforter. In John 14:27, he says, "My peace I give to you." In John 15:11, he says, "My joy is in you and I give it to you." In John 10:10, he says he was going to give us abundant life. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Maybe one of the most remarkable statements John the Baptist says about him in John chapter 1. He says, "Of his fullness we have all received." Out of who he is, we have all received something. And then he says, "And grace for grace." So here's a list of all, I mean, not all of them, but a wonderful list of things that are priceless things. And the truth of it is, none of these things could ever be bought, no matter how much money or wealth you had. And this town itself, this city, I'm sure has some people who have had great success, and they have millions of dollars and fancy homes that they're sitting in this morning. And yet, they lack maybe all of these things that are here. They have no peace in their life. They have no rest. They have no real, genuine joy. And God has been good enough to give us all these things. Anyway, the reason I say all that is because I think, and maybe someone will go off and do a search on this and help me by saying, "Oh, there's another spot over here." This story contains the only time where Jesus asks someone to give something to him. Now, that doesn't mean that there are stories that in the scripture that indicate that things were given to the Lord. When he went into Jerusalem, he sent his disciples in and said, "You know, your master has need of the colt." And so, you know, a colt was given to him. It seems like an upper room was offered for him to use. So it's not that people didn't give him. But I do think that this is the only one, and again, I would be happy actually to find some others, but I was just struck by how this whole conversation begins. And I thought to myself, I haven't really thought about that enough, because I think this little request that Jesus makes at the start kind of frames the whole story. This woman comes and he meets her and he says, "Give me to drink. Give me something to drink." Wow. What a simple statement. interesting thing is, I don't think Jesus lacked an ability to get it himself if he wanted. And yet he was asking someone to give that to him. And it's interesting, the person that he asked as well, isn't it? Because I'm sure if there were some Pharisees present, maybe like in Luke chapter 7, you know, Simon the Pharisee would have said, can this man really be a prophet and not understand what kind of a person he's talking to here? That he's asking a Samaritan, a woman, a sinner, to give something to him, to give him water. And yet, there it is on the page. And it tells me that God is looking for something from us. We immediately launch into this story of Christ basically winning this woman's heart. She's already had five husbands. The man she's with now is her sixth. And suddenly the seventh man comes walking into her life. And she finds in him someone that will love her purely and truly and will change her life and make her into something completely different. And he is looking for something from her. We tend to preach these days, and I don't think it's necessarily a wrong thing. Some of you may be tuned in or were over at Heidelberg for the week of gospel meetings that we had. Joe Reese was there. And, you know, we're trying to present Christ in an attractive way. And yet, a lot of times, we present Christ to people as someone who is going to give things to them, don't we? Well, you know, if you put your faith in him, this is what he'll do. And that kind of seems to be the framing of a lot of our evangelistic efforts. And that's not a wrong thing. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus does here. I mean, it's textbook almost. I love this story. And I maybe next week we'll look a little bit closer at it. But it's a fantastic story. It's such a perfect template about how to reach people's hearts. But I really think that we are really missing a lot of the story if we don't leave people at some point with the understanding that God is looking for something from them, actually, too. And this whole idea of God giving things to people these days has become almost the template for the church. And people attend, you know, certain places with the thought of like, well, I want to go there. Because the preacher is a, and please don't take that I'm being critical of this, because these are important things and I can fully understand, but a lot of the decision making is like, well, I will get to hear a really dynamic, engaging message week by week. There's nothing wrong with that. That sounds awful, isn't it? Sit here and say, oh, well, that's not the right thing. But you know, this is how people sort of work their way through, and is there something for here, for this, and for that? And God says that, yes, I've given you all things that you need, and I will be there for you, and I will give you something even greater than all the things I give you, and that is I will give you myself. But he said, I'm looking for some response as well. And so we may think to ourselves, well, my response is to sort of give him the things that I do. Maybe I read the Bible a bit during the week and study it a bit, and that true is giving him a little something or telling others about him, and so that is a way to give. And a lot of times we struggle even to give on that level, don't we? But God is looking for something even beyond that as well. And I was thinking about how maybe to just engage that into our minds, and here's how I would put it. Suppose you're, I just choose randomly, a young lady this morning. And, you know, you're thinking to yourself, well, at some point in life, I would like to meet someone. And it could just as easy be the other way, a young man, but I'll say a young lady this morning. And I'd like to meet someone in life. Well, that sounds pretty good to do that. And eventually I'd like to have a relationship, and who knows, maybe it will lead to marriage, and then a whole lifetime of just kind of enjoying each other and that type of thing. So something kind of interesting happens. You have been realizing that, maybe whatever it is you need to sort of wear to go off to work or school or whatever it is kind of wearing out, and suddenly a gift comes that provides a lot of that for you, kind of a bit of a new wardrobe. Oh, that's very nice. And then, maybe you're on the meal plan at school and it just isn't enough, and so suddenly something supplemental comes in to provide more for you to eat, and suddenly there's a new car sitting in your front drive, and then suddenly someone comes along and says, I have a new place for you to live over here, and you'll find there's a little bit more space and it's attractive and it's nice and all that type of thing. How would you feel about all that? Well, you'd probably be, I'd be excited to experience that and to sort of go through that process. How long do you think it would take before all the gifts sort of, you reach the upper limit of how much that was attracting you? I think you can even think as you're sitting there this morning or maybe listening in, what is it that you would want really to know what's happening there? Who's giving these gifts? Who is it? I'd like to meet them. This whole idea of gifts pouring in here just kind of without any context. I mean, it's wonderful and it's great and everything else, but I'm absolutely intrigued to know who's behind all this. And so maybe they introduce themselves one day and say, oh, hello, I'm the one who, I hope you enjoy this, and I guess I'll see you later. I'll tell you what I'd say. Hey, well, wait a minute. Come back. I'd like to get to know you better. Because your gifts are telling me something about you. But I want to have a deeper knowledge here. I mean, the fact that there's this level of generosity, that you've singled me out, that your gifts have had my name written on them, those are all powerful things that are speaking into my thinking here. And my passion is to get to know you a little better, and I'd like to deepen our relationship. Did we ever maybe stop and think that that's a little bit about why God has done what he's done? That maybe this whole point of me sort of receiving and getting a little frustrated when I feel that God hasn't kept the gift train coming, maybe as much as I would like it to come, that, maybe this whole process, wonderful as it is and so illustrative of who God is, his generosity and his grace, is something that is trying to push us to a higher level. Because the person who enjoys gifts without any thought of where they're coming from, do you know who those people are? They're children. Children. I went down to the Christmas tree, Christmas Day. Honestly, the very last thought I had was where they came from. It was like, the paper was flying. If there was a card on it from Grandma, that just went flying over the other direction, Because I was young and immature and the gifts meant everything. The gifts. Would you have wanted to stay that way your whole life? Do you remember that time when you were 18 and your mom and dad gave you a beautiful pendant if you're a young lady and you still wear it all these years because you know what it makes you think of? It makes you think of the giver. That when you graduated from something or achieved something, maybe someone got you a watch or some special thing, or whatever it was. My grandfather, many of you knew him, gave me his Bible. Now I can get 50 Bibles in 50 different translations today. it was the giver. The giver. That's really what God is looking for. Christians who are not children anymore, but they're growing up. And you know, there's something wonderful about growing up too. It takes you to a whole new place as well. And so we come to this story, and Jesus says, "Give me to drink." And he wants to take this woman who has been shunned for her gender, shunned for her ethnicity, that she's a Samaritan, shunned for her morality, shunned for all of these reasons. Why is she there at this well by herself at this time of day? Going to the well was a big social occasion. You know, all the women went along and there was chattering and enjoying each other's company, and she's there on her own. This is all telling us something about this person. Shunned and rejected on every level, but welcomed by the Son of God, because he wants to turn her into a giver. Someone who will enjoy his living water, yes. But one of the first things he says to her is, if you knew not only the gift that he has is prepared to give, if you knew the one who was giving the gift. And so that's the great joy of the Christian journey. It's to get to know better the one who is the most interesting person, if I could say that in a reverential way, the most interesting person to get to know better. You know, sometimes I loved history. I my training was in history and various things, which takes you really nowhere in life from a financial point of view. But it's if you have it, you have it. I guess that interest. But I often think sometimes it'd be interesting to go back in history and meet some people and see what they were like. All of the people that it might have been interesting to meet and spend some time with, they all pale in comparison in my mind to this one great desire that I would have found it absolutely the most wonderful experience ever to just spend a little bit of time with Jesus. Maybe with the context of knowing what I know now. And to just watch him and think to myself, could it ever be that he would want a little relationship and friendship with me, that I could get to know him a little better? Like, would that person ever want that for me? And there's plenty of historical figures that I can look back on and think to myself, they would no more think of me than they would think about a bug that was under their shoe. I'm not trying to be mean about them, but they were people of power and influence and all of these type of things. And, you know, why would they ever consider someone like me? But there is the Son of God giving us this story. And by the way, that great man in the previous chapter, Nicodemus, the teacher in Israel, it says in verse 10, it says that he sought Jesus out. You know what one of the most wonderful contrasts between these two chapters? Jesus sought this woman out. He sought her out. And he seeks us out too. And he says, I want to have a relationship. I want it to grow. And the foundation upon which it grows is this whole process of worship, which clearly we never even did much more than read. And anyways, that gives us a little introduction this morning. Lord willing, next week we'll maybe press on a little bit further and just, yeah, try and engage with a few of these things. So it's wonderful to see you all again. And let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time gathered here together this morning. We thank you for each one who has come. We pray that this kind of simple extended introduction maybe would have just triggered our hearts and minds, and that would have just made us think, even as we've just engaged very lightly with this story, Father, about how wonderful you truly are, and your Son. And we see ourselves in this woman, Father, we truly do. I do. I certainly wasn't in chapter 3, Father. That was not me. This was me here in chapter 4, Father, and thank you that your Son sought out this woman. I'm very grateful for that. Thank you that he began and sort of structured this whole thing, giving a sense that there was something that we could even give him. That's a staggering thought itself, Father. Give me to drink. And so, Lord, may we just sort of take that challenge seriously. It's a simple little phrase. To think of all you've given us, and then to think to ourselves, you know what, I want to get to know you better, and I want to be someone who gives something that is meaningful to you. Just help us to just to maybe think about these things this week, Father, and to enjoy them, to enjoy thinking about your Son, about this really fantastic story, Lord. And we just commit our time into your hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.